1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm sorry I don't have a cool Matrix video today. There's just nothing in the Matrix videos that fits this. So probably because it's just, you know, not exactly some of the values that the world wants to encourage. But nonetheless, we are talking about to what we are called. To this you were called, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. Today, as we jump into this second letter of the Apostle Peter's letters, this theme is continuing from previous weeks. As we looked all through 1 Peter, 2 Peter has a nice sense of continuance. A number of people pointed out that there's a kind of a time gap between the letters and different things, questioning the similarity of the letters, and things like that. I've just got to tell you that the reason the letters are similar is because it's written to the same people who are struggling with some of the same issues. This persecution has continued for a long period of time there in Asia Minor. And the theme that is central to one is central to the other. Again, I mentioned a few weeks ago, 17 times between the two letters. And those 8 chapters between two letters, 17 times the subject of suffering, of martyrdom, of persecution is brought up to the forefront. And they are commissioned to stand firm in the grace of God, even in the midst of trial, persecution, difficulty, and hardship. To that end, Peter conveys to them that they are like strangers and aliens in their homeland because of the transformative power of the gospel. They think differently now. They see the world differently. They experience things differently. And you know yourselves, even as you go deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it changes the way you see things, the way you perceive the world, the way that you connect with others, and making us aliens and strangers in our world as well. In fact, in recent times, there have been a lot of cultural transitions in the United States in which Christianity is no longer the norm, expected value system of our society, and we find ourselves more and more so being on the outside, not at the tables of power, not as the brokers of power, but being the people who are servants in the world, which of course, as we look in the New Testament, that is always the image of the early church, a church of people who were called to serve. And that always the darkest periods in church history is when the church gets hold of the reins of government and stops acting like the church, stops serving and starts trying to rule in their earthly wisdom instead of functioning in godly wisdom. And so that's why we call the medieval period, when the church had its hands firmly on the reins of government, the Dark Ages, because the church stopped behaving like the church. And so even though these are sometimes difficult times, or we wonder what to do when we're not in authority, when we're not the ones in power, and society's changing us around us, the Apostle Peter speaks to us about what it is to be the church when the world around you is different. So as we get into the second letter, the Apostle Peter challenging these disciples to assure themselves, not to assure God, but to assure themselves of their calling, because this too would help them to stand. He says, to this you were called. And so let's jump right into the text this morning and see what the Apostle Peter says about being assured of our calling in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading from this English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have this morning. And Simon Peter, a servant apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and therefore I will intend, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminders, since I know that I am putting off my body, the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that my departure, you will be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received glory and honor from God the Father, the voice that was born to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter begins first with this and reminding them that their faith is not somehow substandard to that of the apostles. I think that's a great thing for you and I to grab hold of for just a moment and just kind of consider that when he's talking about the value of their faith, the authenticity of their faith, the genuineness of their faith, he says, your faith is just like our faith, of the same quality, of the same kind of faith, the same saving faith, because it is not granted to us based on any of our merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ. And so there's not this kind of sense of classes of Christians. Can I get an amen to that? There's not, you know, even though some people might be babes in Christ and have just come to Christ, other people may be mature Christians walking with Christ a long time. Some people may be moving strongly in all kinds of spiritual gifts. Other people, not so much so. They just have a few gifts and they're wondering about all of that. And they're wondering what's their standing. And the Apostle Peter says in very clear and uncertain terms that all of us got the same gift of salvation and received that same reward that is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, and that there are not classes of Christians. I like that very much. I like that very much. Then Peter begins with a declaration that everything these disciples need as it pertains to life and godliness has already been granted them through the divine power of God. In other words, that they not only have what they need in order to be saved, they have been added to the same kingdom that everybody else has been added to, that the apostles were added to, that the Asian Minor Christians were added to, that you and I were added to, that they have that same standing. But he also says that they have everything they need for life and godliness. In other words, that God will supply all that they need and make sure that they have this little care package, if you will, that they are perfectly equipped and should not fall away because they have all that they need. Now, in particular, one of the things that he says about this care package is he says, you got it when you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, the word there, it's kind of interesting because later on, he's going to use the word know again, just a sentence or so later. But in particular here, when he talks about know, he's using the word epinosis. Now, you're thinking to yourself, this is getting silly. This is 2 weeks in a row that he's given us a Greek lesson. I'm sorry, but really, this one, I think you'll like this one. Epinosis is this. It means experiential knowledge. It's knowledge that is acquired by the experience or the encounter of. And so he says, there is something here that when you came to know Jesus Christ, in other words, when you came into relationship with Jesus Christ, that he gave you everything that you needed in order to be in relationship with him, that you are not lacking in any of those things. In other words, when you came to know him, if you hadn't had a certain experience yet, you are still in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've had that experience and you haven't had it in a long time and you're thinking, I feel dry, I want you to know, you are still in a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are having that everyday kind of feeling where you wake up and you're just glad to be alive, and you are have everything you need to know. You have everything. You're completely equipped. You see, the idea is this, is that you belong to him. And so here they are in the midst of trial and difficulty and circumstance. And maybe, I don't know, because he doesn't say it directly. I'm kind of reading between the lines. But have you ever been in difficulty, trial, hardship, where you just wondered if you belong to Jesus as much as your neighbor? Hello? Anybody? Where you said, hey, God, this hurts. Hey, God, why don't I have enough? Or why can't I get through this situation? Why don't I have what everybody else has? Why don't I feel like everybody? You know, I go to church and everybody seems to be a whole lot happier in Jesus than I am. And there's this sense sometimes in which, because of our circumstances around us, we begin to question the love and the heart and the desire of God for us, in which we just kind of step back and maybe even we kind of go through a whole time where we just, I don't know, maybe don't want to be around church so much. Don't want to be around other Christians so much. We struggle tremendously because, well, everybody else down there at church has got it all together. Could somebody just, if you've got it all together, could you just raise your hand? Because I'd like to know who that person is. I've never met that person except Jesus. Now, nobody here's got it all together. And so he says, when you come to know Jesus Christ, when you have this experience of coming to know him, when you step into relationship with Jesus Christ, that he supernaturally deposits within you the gift, the ability. There's an impartation to participate, he says, in the divine nature. Anybody here want to participate in the divine nature? You would like for your behavior, action, attitudes, and everything to change to be more Christ-like. Anybody want that? Hopefully everybody's hand goes up, okay? Some people are just going like, do I put my hand up? I don't know. I'm not trying to embarrass you. He enables us so that we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of worldly lusts. Or maybe yours says just corruption, or maybe it just says lusts, or whatever your translation, how it communicates that concept. But the good news is that God has empowered or enabled, whatever word would fit you better, to live a life differently than what you had before. That now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I can live the Jesus life. We can be Christ-like. Before, we could not. Not because God would not allow it. It wasn't like God was going, oh, no, you haven't accepted me now. You're just going to have to, like, do everything the hard way. It's not like God said, you know, look, you haven't, you know, prayed a prayer. You haven't been baptized. I don't want you to be good to anybody, you know, because that might spoil the plan. It's not like that at all. No, and in actuality, we see people do lots of good things around us who don't know Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, is that I know that Christ-like living eludes me outside of the power of Christ. That I might do really good here, but then, whatever, I squash this thing over here, this thing pops up, and I reach to, and it's like the whack-a-mole. Anybody ever play whack-a-mole? A few people are going, I don't know what whack-a-mole is, but it's this green stuff with tomatoes in it, guacamole. No? Okay. All right. Where's the rim shot when you need it? Okay. So, no, there's a game called whack-a-mole, and the thing pops up, and you take the little hammer, and you're supposed to hit the mole on the head, and it goes down, and they keep popping up, kind of like you do in your yard if you have grub worms. And so, yeah, you're trying to get rid of the mole, knock it out, and so, you know, that's what happens with our sin life. If we are not walking in the power of the Spirit, when we're trying to change ourselves through entirely through our own effort and strength, is that whatever we press down on, that the inflamed lusts of this world just pop up in other places and we just feel completely defeated. But through the power of Christ, I am changed. God is working in me so that I can begin to walk and live differently. It's kind of like this. I cannot dunk a basketball in a professional height basketball, you know, rim. Can you believe that? Anybody here, you're able to believe that? Okay. So I can't do that. I just can't. And it's not because nobody said, Hal, you're not allowed to. Let me tell you, I spent some real energy when I was in high school because we had a guy that we called the Smurf who was 5 foot even and could dunk the basketball. And he went on to play college sports and even played for the NFL for about 2 games. And then they sent him off to the CFL because they decided it was too dangerous. But I grew up with this kid in high school, and I remember he could run and slam dunk that basketball. And I thought, I'm taller than him. I should be able to slam dunk the basketball. And you know what? After 6 months of really working out really hard, I couldn't do it. So no one was stopping me. I was just unable. I don't have the DNA. The only way I get to slam dunk the basketball is if they lower the basket or they give me a ladder. But the Bible here essentially is saying this, that God gives us the spiritual DNA to those who are in Christ so they can slam dunk life, as it were. You see, before, it wasn't just that not only that I didn't want to, but I wasn't able. And then now he has enabled me through the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to live differently. And therefore, Peter says, you ought to make every effort to do that. In fact, he uses the word, he's talking about straining your guts out. It doesn't translate very well that way, but so we put things like make every effort, straining with all of our being and things like that. But in a sense, what he's talking about is, you know, like when you are really working hard and you strain. He says, strain with all that's in you toward this goal, because now you are able. You are able. And why? This is my favorite part. Not so you could earn anything, but because God wanted you to live and reign with him. See, there's this idea out there. I think we, the church, have miscommunicated. We've communicated to everybody that it's all about getting saved from something. And we are saved from something. We are saved from. But can I tell you that the main reason that Jesus Christ gave you hope and life through his son was to save you for something. To save you for himself. To save you to live and to reign with him forever. To save you so that he could have fellowship with you. You were saved for something, not just from something. It's not just the get out of hell card free. It's not just avoiding the flames. It's not just avoiding destruction. He saved you for a purpose. He loves you and he wants you to live and reign with him forever. And that is the primary reason for which he says we ought to strain. Because we would want to live and reign with him forever also. That we would want to be in his presence. That we love him and we like him. I know that everybody's been taught in church to say that you love God. But can I ask you the question? Do you like him? Do you like his ways? Or do you find yourself constantly pushing against his ways, always questioning the value of living a God-like life, a Christ-like life? See, the inherent tension in that is you've said more about what you love than anything you've spoken with your mouth. So Peter says, straining. Then add these things to your life. Virtue, it says in here, another translation says goodness, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. Another translation says perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. There is a little difference between brotherly kindness and brotherly love. Brotherly love expresses this concept that I love you because you have been added to my family, that I have a filial connection with you, that I belong to you. Brotherly kindness is a specific reference to the idea of how we treat people, how we respond to them, not just because they belong to us, but simply in our attitude and our actions toward them. Do you know what I think is intriguing? How similar this list is to the Apostle Paul's list in Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, God, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. They mirror one another, don't they? When you look at it, I mean, it's just a different way of saying all the same kinds of things. And Paul says that is the fruit that comes from somebody's life who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter says, if you are walking with the Spirit of God, if you have the Spirit of Christ within you, if the Holy Spirit is manifest in your life, then these things ought to be growing in your life. Can I just mention, over the last couple of weeks, we've addressed this issue of maturity a couple of times through these passages. And I made the mention more than once of that, what maturity is versus what it isn't. You know, maturity isn't that I've memorized the whole Bible. Maturity isn't that my tithing or something like that. That those things should be a part of it, but that's not the measure of maturity. That the measure of maturity is the Christ-like spirit within me. And so one of the things that we do when we do a gift-based needs, you know, a gift assessment on people, and we're asking them to rate themselves on their maturity, you know how we get people to rate themselves on the maturity? We list the fruit of the Spirit and we say, how are you doing in these areas of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And tell us how mature you are. It's a whole different standard, isn't it? See, I might have a lot of gnosis. I might even have had a lot of experiences, little epinosis. But what I want to know is, what has been the fruit of the knowing and the knowing? Did it change anything? That is what maturity looks like, that it changes us, that we react differently. It doesn't mean I don't ever act a little immature. No, sometimes even the most mature will do something immature. I did it this morning. You know, I found out that I'd bought a couple of pounds of coffee and put them in the cabinet back there, and they disappeared somewhere between Wednesday and Sunday, and we don't know what happened to them. And I got mad. I acted like a little bit of a brat this morning. My apologies to the coffee team, but I was just upset. I thought, really? I mean, I don't know. This is a very generous church. I'm just always astounded when someone takes stuff from a church like this, because I just think to myself, this is some of the most generous people I know. You don't have to take anything. We'll give it to you. So I didn't act the best this morning. And then the Holy Spirit started working on me, and I started thinking, you acted kind of childish this morning for a mature person. Maybe you could just drink tea this morning and be glad to be with the fellowship of the saints. But if you and I are growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the overall evidence of our life ought to be evident to all. That's why it's called the evidence. So in the way that we love one another, in the way we treat one another, that the manifestation of those things like love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and self-control start to be evidence. And people look and they go, I recognize that. That's what it looks like when Jesus Christ gets hold of somebody's life and it changes. Because I know what a mean-spirited, selfish individual that guy really is. And yet I've seen transformation. Change. But can I tell you this? That all of my growth in Christ, all of my growth in Christ has come from straining toward what was ahead. Not because God wasn't able, but because I'm constantly putting to death this old man inside of me who speaks up, who says sometimes, and his words get over my lips before my Holy Spirit filter kicks in and embarrasses me. Or through my thumbs. But here's what I know. That as I strain toward that prize, that it does change me. That it does matter. That actions do beget new thoughts, new patterns of behavior. And to this, Peter is saying, we need to do this so that we can stand. You see, because if you don't have this transformation, if you don't experience that power of the Holy Spirit working in you, if you don't begin to change, you will look around you and you will give up. When life is hard, when life is difficult, you will just say, what am I doing this for? It has to flow out of a sense of who we belong to and what we were saved from. And who we were saved for. And so then he says, therefore. Now, you've probably heard this little rhyme before, but if you haven't, you need to know it. And if you've heard it before, it's still valid. When you see a therefore in the text, you need to know what the therefore is there for. It's saying, look, based on all that we just said, here's a conclusion that I want you to get out of this. Therefore, Peter says, you want to know, therefore, God has empowered them to live a life worthy of their calling in Christ. So Peter says, I must continually remind you about these qualities, those fruit of the Spirit things, even though you know it. I must, because of all these things, I must remind you of these things. I know that you know them, but Peter says, look, I'm not long for this world, and I want to make sure that you continue in this walk of life. He's saying, I'm worried that the apostolic faith would continue. See, he realized through that as the Lord was speaking to him, that there was a long journey yet to be had by the church of Jesus Christ. And so he said, I want to take this one last chance, this one more opportunity, because I want to take every last opportunity to remind you. It's not because you don't know. It's because of this. I walked with him. I saw and beheld his glory. I stood on the mountain and I heard the voice of God say, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And I am worried that you receive that also, that you would know that this is not some kind of fairy tale that we put our hope in. This is not something that are just good moralisms or just great stories or something like that. It's not just a suggested way of living that's different than living differently than the people around us. When we reduce Christianity to the home improvement plan, when we reduce Christianity to moralisms and to good ideas, we absolutely gut it of its power. This is not a home improvement plan. This is not a life improvement plan. It doesn't guarantee that your teeth will be whiter and your hair will be shinier. It doesn't guarantee that every relationship you have will be easier or nicer or anything else. It is connecting with Jesus Christ and building the hope for eternity and allowing him to transform us, to renew us. And so he says, I just want to assure you. You haven't put your hope in a fable. I haven't just given you good ideas. I want you to know these things because I saw the glory of God in human flesh. And before I die, I want you to know it and to believe it like I do. And I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget when you're under persecution and trial. I don't want you to forget when you've been locked out of your house. I don't want you to forget when the keys have been taken from you. I don't want you to forget when your boss fires you for being of a different faith or a different mindset or a different way of seeing the world. I don't want you to forget when the elections don't go your way. I don't want you to forget when you can't write out that next check. I don't want you to forget when health and hardship go south on you and you feel terrible and life gives you a big kick in the... I don't want you to forget. Because you're probably going to. It's not that you don't know it. But see, this is an apostle who writes to us, who walked with Jesus and said, I will die for you. And when things didn't turn out the way he thought they should have on that evening, when Jesus surrendered himself, he went completely crazy, lost his mind, and was like, this is what I signed up for. And he ran away. And then he three times denied the Lord. This is a man who knows what he's talking about. He knows what it's like to follow Jesus when it was exciting and people were being healed and food was being multiplied and everything's being transformed. And now the storm has hit and life went in the toilet and he went, I didn't sign up for this. And he ran away. So that Jesus had to appear to him face to face and restore him. See, Peter knows what he's talking about. And so Peter says, I don't want to take the chance that any of you, that life would come to you in such a way that you would think that you had followed a fable, that you'd put your hope in something less than what I was willing to give my life for in the end, truly. And he did. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He heard the Father declare it. He saw the evidence of living with him. And he had the power of the Holy Spirit making a difference in his life. And he said, and God has given you everything just as he had given me. And your faith is of equal worth, of equal value. You, your faith, are not less. And so, in effect, that Peter is saying, the most important thing I do is to make sure that you not only know the story, but that you live it. And church is a people standing in the line of that apostolic faith of, that's our goal too. It's not just to proclaim the gospel, but it's that we live that gospel. It's not just that we share good news. It's that we are good news. Because to this is what you and I were called. Let's stand together. We've got some prayer teams that are going to make themselves available. They'll be back there by the booth, the sound booth there, to make themselves available to you. If you have any prayer needs, just kind of a little loud up here with the speakers to hear people talk and pray with them. So let me encourage you if you'd like to go back there for prayer. So you and I, we've been saved for this purpose. To live the life. I want to say to you this morning, if you've been walking with Jesus Christ a long time and you feel like that you're not making any ground, that you're not gaining ground, that you feel like that no matter how hard you try, that nothing really changes, can I invite you this morning to get some prayer? See, all too often what we do is that we worry about those things in private, but because we're worried about being judged, because we're worried that somebody, you know, and we think maybe even, well, I've been walking with Christ a long time and I don't know how to do this. And who can I tell that to? I'm going to be so embarrassed. Can I tell you that that's not the embarrassing thing? It really isn't. See, because the embarrassment belongs to the Church of Jesus Christ, that we haven't discipled people properly and taught them how to walk out their faith after we ask them to accept Christ in a theater kind of setting. And so I want to say to you, if that's you this morning, if you've been walking with Jesus a long time and it's not going well, would you take some time and go to one of our prayer team members, or maybe say to somebody next to you, would you pray with me? I want my straining to equate with reigning. I don't want to continue to be pushed down and crushed and my faith be under question. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see victory in my life. I want to see the power of God at work in my life so that I can live that life that we keep talking about. That's what I want to invite you to get prayer for today. That you wouldn't just keep going on with the same old stuff. That you would be free. That's why he gave his life, that you might be free and live and reign with him forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to invite you, would you take some time and go back and meet with our prayer team members and let them talk to you about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and about steps in your walk to get you started so that we could disciple you and not just make you empty promises. It's really important that you get the real deal, that you don't get a watered down gospel. And so I want to invite you to come and get some prayer. Maybe you might look to the person next to you who brought you, a friend, a family member who's been telling you about Jesus Christ, and ask them, what are my next steps? How do I begin walking with Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning that you just want to rejoice in the goodness of God, your Savior. Maybe you would stop and give him thanks and praise for what he's doing in your life. Maybe this morning you need some prayer for physical problems or emotional things or a relationship that's gone haywire. Let me invite you. There's prayer team members available. There are people all around you who would love to pray with you. Won't you come and allow him to speak into your life and to empower you for living this life that he longs for you to have? Let's worship the Lord together.